Well, good morning, everyone.
I'd like to direct your attention to Romans chapter 9. If you'd like to read along with me, please do. The subject that I have is the subject that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this letter, this portion of his letter, and that is the subject of election. The subject of election. I'd like to begin reading at verse 6. We're going to have to kind of pick up the thought, but I'd like to read down through verse 18. Please follow along with me. So this is Romans chapter 9. Beginning at verse 6. Now it says, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." And what he's saying there is that not everyone who's a natural Jew is encompassed in the covenant of God. They're children of God. That's what he means. Not all of natural Israel is of Israel, is truly spiritual Israel. That's his point, and I'll explain that in a minute. But notice what he says, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, "that they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." He will have mercy, he will extend his mercy on whom he will do so. And others he will simply not extend his mercy thereto. It's a very interesting set of scriptures here. And of course, as I said to you earlier, I want to focus specifically on the question that is raised in chapter 14. But notice the point that he's making as he works through here is he says it's the children of the promise that are considered the seed, the promised seed, right? And that ultimately is fulfilled in the seed of Abraham, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about who does this promise apply to. And as he works through, he first talks about a promise that God made to Sarah and Abraham. This is found in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. God actually made a lot of promises to Abraham, but one of the promises he made was he said, about this time next year, I'm going to come back and you're going to have a son. I've been promising that for 25 years, and it's now time. And that son, of course, was Isaac. And then Paul steps down to the next generation. He says, same thing happened. When Isaac married his wife, Rebekah, there was a period of time. I sat down and calculated that one time, and it may have been as long as 20 years. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. Why can't we have a child? Because they wanted a child. And finally, she was pregnant. And she was pregnant with twins. These twins were Jacob and Esau. Esau was the older child. Jacob was the younger. And what he says in verse 11 is very interesting concerning those two children. He says, "For the children, that is Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder, which is Esau, shall serve the younger." And he says, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated," and that's from Malachi chapter 1. I find it very interesting that the Apostle Paul asks or makes this strange statement, and it's an emphatic statement in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, what's the answer to that? Of course not. Is there any sin in God? Is there any lying? Does God lie? No. Does God break his promises? Does God purpose to do one thing and then he changes his mind and does something else? No, of course not. No, there's no unrighteousness. There's no sin. There's no darkness in him at all. In fact, that's what the word God forbid really means. If you look at the Greek, it just means this is something that is absolutely impossible. This could never, ever happen. God forbid, literally, God forbid such a thing from happening. And of course, if God were to forbid something, it truly would not happen. You got to ask the question, though, is why is Paul inserting this question right here in this phrase? Because everybody accepts that. I mean, everybody would agree that there's no unrighteousness in God. Well, I submit to you that the reason for that is because Paul understands his audience. Paul is anticipating an objection that's going to be vociferously announced when Paul starts saying the things that he just said. Because what God just started talking about was that God was sovereign. Okay? Now, if we go out and look at the world, and according, during, in the course of this sermon, I'm not trying to insult anybody or anybody's beliefs. Understand that. But we've got to speak plainly like Paul is speaking here plainly. If we went out and talked to all of the Christians in all the world, and we asked them, do you believe that God is sovereign? Everyone would say yes. Don't you agree? Everybody would. It doesn't matter who we asked. We could ask the Catholics. We could ask the Lutherans. We could ask the Methodists. We could ask the Episcopalians. We could ask the other Baptists. We could ask everybody. We could even, you know, ask the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they would say, yes, God is sovereign. But then let's ask this question. Is God sovereign in his ability to extend his grace to those and only those that he chooses to do so? I assure you that at least 90% of them would say no. Okay? And I can prove that. Because if people accepted what it was just said right here, there was absolutely no reason for Paul to interject and say, is there unrighteousness with God? Why is that? Because when you start talking about the sovereignty of God in the context of him saving whomever he wants to save, and you have nothing to do with it. In this context, I'm talking about going to heaven. Okay? We're talking about children of God being born again and appearing in heaven. That kind of salvation. There are three words when you start talking about election that people are going to say. Can you guess what those are? That's not fair. Got it? That's not fair. It's not fair that God is the one who gets to choose. It's not fair at all. There's something wrong with that. Paul knew that. And 90% of the people today would say that. That's just not fair. That doesn't seem right. There's something wrong with that. And so Paul says, wait, what do you, guys? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? Does God behave that way? God forbid. I want to address the problem that we have here. And again, I'm not trying to insult anyone or tear down other people. I want to say this is the very logic that Paul is using in this scripture, if we can follow it, okay? Now, I shared this with Brother Allen before, and he approved it. So if it bombs, it's his fault. I want you to think in terms of set theory. This actually is relevant. I don't want to go very long. Mick and I are patent attorneys, and so we think about sets all the time. If we're going to write a patent application, we try to come up with a set of elements that come together to describe an invention. And if you're inside that set of elements, you're practicing the invention. You're infringing that patent. Well, think about a set of people who are Jews. He started out talking about natural Jews. Let's just talk about natural Jews. Who is a Jew? This isn't a trick question. Think about it. If you're a Jewish person, I mean, I'm not talking necessarily about a member of the Jewish religion, but if you are a natural Jew, that means that you are a descendant of Abraham, and you're also a descendant of Isaac, and you're also a descendant of Jacob. Do you understand that? Okay. And until, you know, after 70 AD, which was many years ago, and they destroyed the temple records, it's actually very hard, if not impossible, to actually prove that you're a linear, literal descendant of those three men. But before that time, you could. All right. And so just set all that aside for a moment. I just want you to think about a circle. Okay. And I've got a set here. And inside this set are all the people who live or have ever lived or ever will live who are literally Jews, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, got that? Can you imagine that? Okay. Outside that circle, then, we have people who are not Jews, right? See how that works? Gentiles, right? Gentiles are people, goyim. The Gentiles are the people who are not Jews. It's very easy to see that. Jews, Gentiles. Now, that distinction is kind of important. If you go look in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to the Lord by night, and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a man sent from God, because no man can do these miracles that you're doing except God be with him." And of course, the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He was talking about that. But as God was talking to Nicodemus, who was a Jewish leader, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, he did not understand that God's mercy and grace was not going to be just given to the Jews, but to the Gentiles also. That is, to the whole world, right? The world of his elect, the world of his people, to the nations. You know, God's people are in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, right? And that's where John 3:16 comes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, or shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not a condition, it's a declaration. Okay? People who do believe in Jesus Christ are encompassed in that great covenant, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. All right? Now, the reason I went through that is now I want to talk about another thing that we're going to put in a circle. And this is what Paul is putting in this circle. I want to talk about justice. Okay? So I'm going to draw another circle here, and now we're going to talk about what is just. What is right? Okay? Justice. Because that's the charge. If you're going to say that it's unfair for God to love Jacob and hate Esau, some people might say, well, you know, all that doesn't really mean he hated him. It just means that he kind of loved him a little bit less. Well, God's still making a distinction, right? Okay, so that doesn't really solve the problem. And not only that, when you go look at the source material from Malachi, it says these are the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. So whatever that differential is, you can call it whatever you want. God calls it hate. And it's the difference between heaven and hell. Jacob represents the people who are going to heaven. Esau represents the people who are going to hell, right? And they're saying that's not fair. It's not fair for God to choose between those two groups. But here's how it works. If you think about justice, that which is just, that which is right, you can talk about a local court where the judge and the system works properly and justice is administered. You can think about God's eternal justice. That's all encompassed in this area called justice, that which is just. Outside of it, we can call things that are not just, right? I mean, just like my Jew and Gentile, okay, things outside this circle are non-just, not just. But here's the point, and this is the point that Paul's making. There are two different types of non-justice, not just one. Okay? There's only one type of Gentile, but there's two types of non-justice. The first type of non-justice is what we would call injustice. Things that are truly a travesty, unjust, something that is not fair. Okay? The biggest example in all of the universe was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Was that fair? Was that right? No. I mean, he was put on trial, and Pilate comes on. The representative of the Roman government himself washes his hands and says, "We find no fault in this man at all. I'm washing my hands. I'm still going to crucify him." How would you like it if you went to court and you were charged with a capital crime? And the judge stands up and says, "You know, I've looked at the evidence. I've looked at the law, and there is no way you are guilty of this crime. But I'm going to go ahead and have you executed anyway." Wait, whoa, whoa, wait, what? What? Wait. Well, that's what happened to Jesus. He was absolutely pronounced innocent, and yet he was crucified. Now, it was for the will of God, and it fulfilled a great purpose, which we're going to talk about, of course. Our salvation is because of that, but it was a great injustice. Can you see that was the worst travesty? The just died for the unjust, who's us. In the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, to give you another example, the Lord Jesus, as he's going along, and in this context, he's given a story about an unjust judge. He says, there was this man who regarded neither man nor God, and he was a judge, and there was a poor widow woman who had a problem, and she came to him occasionally, continually, saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary. I've got a problem. Somebody's taking advantage of me. They're stealing from me or doing something. They're oppressing me." And this man, Jesus explains that this unjust judge, he sits there and says, even though I regard not God or man, I have no clue or no interest in doing the right thing, because this woman is troubling me, because she's bothering me, because she won't leave me alone. She's annoying. I'll go ahead and rule in her favor. I'll do the right thing just to get her off my docket, just get her out of my case. And Jesus says, hear what the unjust judge saith. Okay? So clearly, even doing the right thing for the wrong reason is an action of unjustness, right? Just remember that. But notice the ultimate lesson, just to complete the thought, Jesus said, should not we who are praying to God, will God not answer the prayers if we come to him in like manner? Will he not avenge us speedily? Will God not answer our prayers if we approach him in the same way? So, you've got things out here that are unjust, injustice. It's always bad. It's always wicked. It's always evil if things are unjust. But there's another form of something that's not justice that is very, very good. It's very, very positive. It's very, very wonderful. It's called mercy. Okay? Mercy. Mercy is also outside justice. Mercy is not justice. In fact, mercy is the opposite of justice. In fact, mercy is the withholding of justice. And so what Paul here is saying, if we can follow the logic, he says, God, with regards to Jacob and Esau, he said, before the men ever did anything, they were ever born, before they ever did anything good or evil, nothing to do with what them, God extended mercy on Jacob and he withheld it from Esau. And the first thing that people said was, that's not fair. But I'm here to tell you that that is perfectly fair. And it's the only way we could be saved. You see, God extends mercy on whom he will have mercy. God does not sit there and say, well, I'm going to look forward in time and I'm going to see if they are going to believe in me. I'm going to see if maybe they'll do some good work. I will look forward in time and look for something that they do, because that's how we would do it. But we're not God. And that's exactly what he's saying. He says, it's not of him that willeth, or him that runneth. God does not extend mercy to you because you said the sinner's prayer. God does not extend mercy to you because you say, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you should do that. But you should do that because you're a child of God and you should walk in his kingdom. But God, you're not going to heaven, and no one is going to heaven for anything that they have or have not done. It's only by the sovereign exercise of God's mercy on whomever he wants to. That's what he's saying. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Because this, you guys know this. This isn't something new. He goes back to the writings of Moses. He told Moses this. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So therefore, it's not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth. Think about this. You claim that you think that God is sovereign, and yet you think that your own will determines whether you go to heaven or not. Well, okay, well, whose will is superior then? Whose will really is sovereign in that case? It's not God's will. It's your will. If you say that I can hold off God, it's going to be my will. I'm going to be the one who makes the choice whether I'm going to heaven or not. Then it's really by your will. It is by your will, isn't it? But it's not what Paul is saying. I mean, he's hammering these people because he knows it's going to appear unfair. But let me tell you something. It's fair. It's amazing. You know, God didn't have to save anybody, right? I mean, think about that. It's not pleasant to think about, but God didn't have to send his son into the world at all. He was under no obligation to. Except the obligation that he put upon himself. God could have come and he could have saved every member of the Adamic family, right? He could have, but he didn't. He did choose, however, those in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the Bible teaches us that it is a great multitude. I think there will be far more people in heaven than there will ever be in hell, but there will be people in hell. And God did not predestinate them to them. He did not do something bad to them. He's not guilty of that. The people inside that circle, Esau, they're going to get justice. And it's going to be right. They're not going to like it, but we know by our own spirit, our own carnal nature, there's nothing in us. If there's something in you at all that loves and desires God, that's because God's already worked in you. Because there's no good in you. We deserve justice. That means eternal hell. But God exercised mercy. He exercised clemency. He said, I want that one. I don't want that one. I don't want that one. I don't want that one. I want my people. These are the people that he loves with an everlasting love. We got to understand what grace really means. What grace means is that God loved you and he loved all of his people from before the foundation of the world. And he chose you in Christ, and at the appointed time, Christ came and died. You see, Jesus, God is not just saying, you know, for these guys that I love, my elect, I'm just going to bend the rules. I'm just going to not follow it. I'm going to go easy on them. Can't you see that that would actually be unjust? It would actually be unjust if God simply said, you know what, for you people over here, come on in. Don't worry about it. I know what I said, but I'm not going to do it. But Paul already told us it can't be that way. So that explains the death of Jesus Christ. It was an intercessory death. It's just for God to show mercy to whomever he will, to extend it to whomever he will, and to withhold it from others, because Jesus Christ paid the debt. Okay, you see, it is just because the charge is, you're going to heaven with all the sins. Yeah, but they've been paid for in Jesus Christ. That's what our Savior has done for us. So God extends mercy to whomever he will extend mercy, and to whomever he will harden. In other words, he simply chooses not to. But be not mistaken in any way, shape, or form. Paul here is teaching us that our hope and love in Jesus Christ is because God sovereignly and by himself, because of his great love that he has for his people, has extended mercy to you. And because he has done that, because he's given us life, because he's given us a heart that is, you know, crying out to God, he has now said, I want you to believe on my and follow my son. Okay? Your life has meaning. Your life has purpose. And the most important purpose that we have is to glorify God, because this is what it does. God's justice and his wrath and all these attributes would have been shown if he had never sinned Jesus Christ. But we see a whole nother side of God, don't we? Through his son Jesus Christ. We see his love. We see his faithfulness. We see his kindness. We see his mercy. We see all sorts of things about God we wouldn't have known. And our job, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, is to go out into the world and show the love of Jesus Christ in our lives. Not outwardly, not fake, but from our heart. We're to love God with all our heart and to praise and thank him for the great gift of mercy that has been extended to us. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you. I hope that these thoughts will help you as you continue to study his word.
I want to just try to maybe sum up some of the things Brother Randy said. There's nothing needs to be added, of course. But the question that I'd like for us to think about in Romans 9 is, what is the subject of the chapter? It says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, what's God's purpose? I mean, does God do things by purpose or by chance or by accident? You know, when I was a kid, I had all these siblings, and I'd go tell mom what one brother did or one sister, and they said, well, it was an accident. I said, no, it wasn't. He did that on purpose. Well, God does things by purpose. And it's not by chance. It's not by an accident. When God does something, it's what he intended to do. Will you agree with that? Okay, now he says, having neither done any good or evil. So you can't say that God chose one because he did something and the other one because he didn't do something. Neither one of them. And he said these things to them, to the mother, before the children were born. He said, there's two manner of people in your womb. Two manner of people. And we've talked about in Romans, we've been on Romans so long, and here Brother Randy comes and jumps right in the middle of my sermon. But anyway, the point I want us to see in Romans chapter 1, It says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. This message is to the Jews and the Gentiles. It's to all of God's children. But the point I'm getting in there is this. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, he's talked about justice. How do you get to be just? You know, the good thing would be for us to be able to live by faith. Well, the only ones that can live by faith are those that he said are just. Well, the just live by faith. Those who are just are those who have been declared righteous by God. You didn't get righteous, you didn't get just by doing something. But he said you are just because of what what Jesus has done for us. But anyway, I say this, the just shall live by faith, okay? Well, what's the unjust live by? Now, I mean, that's a fair question, isn't it? He said the just shall live by faith. Well, what does the unjust live by? They live by no faith. And that's the whole thing about the end of this chapter. It says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith. They sought it not by faith. But as it were, the works of the law. They were trying to do things. They did this and they did this, and you can't do this and you can't do that, and all these things. It's all according to what we do. And they held on to that point and that those things all the way through when Jesus was here. It's always do this and do that and don't do this. And if you do this, they said, except you keep the law of Moses, except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So, how can you be saved? That's what the rich young ruler that come to Jesus is. He said, good master, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? What good thing must I do? Well, he says, what does the law say? He says, well, and he goes down through these things and he says, well, I've already done all them. I did all those from my youth. He said, one thing you lack. He said, go and sell whatsoever, all that you have, give to the poor and come and follow me. And did he do it? No. Why? Because it says he was very rich. And why didn't he do that? Some people say, well, he almost got saved. Well, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I believe the choice that he made was not eternal life, but the choice was discipleship or following after Jesus. You say, brother, I don't know how you know that. I said, because Mark chapter 10, it says Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus loved him. Well, everybody that God loved going to be in heaven? Is everybody he hate going to be in? Is anybody he hate going to be in heaven? You see, that's the whole crux of this thing. He said, well, how can, and the disciples came to the Lord after that, and he says, Lord, how can men be saved? And I've had this little saying of mine, and, you know, it says, in Romans 14, it says, I'd rather speak 5 words with understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. All right, now I'm going to give you 5 words, and I think you'll be able to understand them. With God, it is impossible. You get it? That's 5 words. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. By grace are ye saved. That's 5 words. And, I mean, if we can understand those 5 words, then, and hang on to those words and understand that salvation is not by what we do, it's not by what you don't do, it's by the grace of sovereign God. And this is the point that Brother Andy was putting out here. And it says, as it is written, you know, it's a wonderful thing when we see, as it is written, it is written, it is written. We need to go find out where it's written. As it is written. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And that's the same word. That's the very same word. Believeth, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The word believeth is not a, it's not a conditional word. The word believeth is a present tense participle, which simply means whosoever is believing. It's something that's going on right now. It's not whosoever, if you will believe, you will do this and you will become a child of God. But if you believe, you are one. That's the whole point. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Simple language, isn't it? And it said, God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. Jesus is a gift of God. Whosoever, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, same word, whosoever believeth, whosoever is believing shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto everyone that believeth. The gospel is the power of God unto the believer. It has absolutely no effect, none whatsoever, on the non-believer. Because you can't believe without faith. Now, to me, these are simple principles that are so hard for the religious world I
got just a little bit more time. I want to go over to Deuteronomy 32. Brother Randy and I did this Friday night out at Mountain View. But I want you to think about Deuteronomy. Brother Randy asked the question, is there unrighteousness with God? Is there? Now, Deuteronomy 32 sets this forth. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My teachings, that's what the word doctrine, it means my teachings, my word, shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. God's word comes down sovereignly. Sovereignly. He sends it. It drops like rain. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe you greatness to our God. Now, who's going to do that? Is somebody that does not fear God, somebody that does not love God, does a person, if you will start loving God, then he will love you back. You see, that's contrary to all kinds of scriptures. The scripture says, we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. If he didn't love you, you wouldn't love him. That's for sure. So we go on, it says, because I will publish the name of the Lord and ascribe your greatness to our God. Now notice this. He is the rock. It didn't say he was a rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Now, if his work is perfect, did he ever make a mistake? You know, Dad said this, or Brother Bill said this several times. He said, you know, I believe in a God that never said oops. Think about that. We mess up all the time. We say, oops. Well, I'm telling you, God never said oops. He never did something that he had to promise and then take back. He never said, oh, I'm sorry. He is the rock. His work is perfect. So we need to put that in our minds. Whatever God does, it's right. It's okay. It's what it says, all of his ways are judgment. You know, judgment is... judgment, Brother Randy talked about the judge. He hears, the righteous judge is supposed to hear the evidence, weigh the evidence on both sides of this, and make a decision. You see, judgment is the decision of a judge. He hears the evidence, and he's either going to say not guilty or guilty. He's going to either acquit him or condemn him. Now, the question is, what do we deserve? Have you ever studied the evidence that's against us? And it says, all his ways are, and it would, he would have been just. And we sang that little song, Show Pity Lord. He said, if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. It does. Now, This is where we come in to the to whether or not this is fair or not. Notice verse 5. Now, I'm going to get just a little bit more of that. He said, I got a phrase. It's a colon there. Notice the colon, Brother Gene. Is that a colon? That means there's something else going to come after this. A God of truth without iniquity. That means he has no unequal. He has no sin. Just and right is he. Now then, he's going to tell about something else. They. Who's they? They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established? He is pleading with the nation of Israel, the ones, by the way, that he has delivered from Egyptian bondage. Deuteronomy is the reestablishing or the reaffirming or the repeating of God's law. They've been over there in the wilderness, and I'll say this, Sister Lindy, not a single one above the age of 20 except Joshua and Caleb came out of that place. Every one of them died in that wilderness over there. Every single one of them that was over 20 years old. And so what do we have here? We got a generation of kids and adolescents that have come, and now they're going into this Canaan land. They're going to inherit the promise that there was promised to their fathers. Remember, you know, what does God always say? Remember. You know, because we always, because our forgetter works better than our rememberer. We forget things. I mean, obviously, Brother Sid, I'm talking right, because I can't hardly sometimes remember where I am or what my name is or where I've been. I can't hardly remember. Let's see, I don't want to be silly. But anyway, remember the days of old. He's going to go back. I want to tell you what Grandpa and Grandpa. I want to tell you what great great grandpa what they said. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Now, brethren, I'm going to set forth a different. I'm going to set not a different set, but another set. Okay, another set. He had the Gentiles as a set, and the Jews are a set. Jacob is a set, and Esau is a set. I'm going to give you another set, which includes Jacob and Esau. All of the, he says, now notice, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, he separated the sons of Adam. Now, Adam, if you're born of a natural woman and you have an earthly father and an earthly mother, you're in this. You're in this. And we have examined the evidence time and time again. And this is the real problem with a lot of folks out there in the religious world. They don't believe in the total depravity of man. Man by nature is and Brother Randy's scripture over in Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, the evidence is very plain. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did do good. What did he find? He said, they're all gone out of the way. They've all together become unprofitable. All together, the word together means all at the same time they became unprofitable. And this sin, this plague, it's a death that there's no cure for except through the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood can cure this problem. You believe that? All right, but now notice, I'm going to give you this other set. Here's all of humanity. All of them. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam. All right, here's all of Adam. All here. And he divided to them their inheritance. I want to ask you, what did you inherit from your father Adam. I'll tell you what you got. You got death. That's all that you got from him, and wickedness and sin, because his sin was imputed unto us. And every single one that comes through this world and that's ever born of a woman comes forth. It said they come forth as soon as they're born speaking lies. He said, David said, I was conceived in sin, and in sin my mother conceived me. I want you to understand that babies, little babies, they're not sinners by nature, but they're by practice, but they're sinners by nature. They have inherited sin. Now then, that's the problem. And all inside of this set are unrighteous. God said over there in Ephesians, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, but you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, who in times past walked according to the course of this world and were by nature. By nature. You are the children of wrath. You're going about to establish your own righteousness and have not submitted yourself to the righteousness of God. Now, and it says, now he's divided, he's got the nations all here and he's going to separate them. And this is the question, is this fair? Does God have the right to choose who he wants? If I was going out to adopt a child and I decided I was going to this orphanage and I'm going to pick this child, I'm going to take that one. Oh no, you should take this one. I'm going to take the one I want, and I might even take two. I am under no obligation to take any of them. I don't have to take any of them. But my choice is I want one or two of them. And if I don't take all the rest, you say, Brother Allen, you just made it. That's not fair. You should have took him and him and him. It's my choice. Do I have a right to choose?
Amen.
God, does God have a right to choose?
Yes.
Now, this is what upsets people. It's not fair. I need to be the one choosing. Now notice, it said when the Most High divided to the nation there in heaven, he separated the sons of Adam. All right, now he's separated. He's divided them out. And Brother Randy said, this one, this one, this one, this one. I want this one and this one. Now, what about those that he didn't take? Well, by the very fact that I didn't choose them, made them go to hell. We have what is called double predestination. That God predestinated some to go to heaven, and he predestined some to go to hell. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, predestination didn't put anybody in hell. Predestination didn't cause anybody to not be saved. Predestination saved some that would obviously still have gone to the place of woe. They're in Adam. God takes you out of the family of Adam. He puts you in his family. He adopts you out of your... That's what the word adoption simply means, the placing of a son. He takes you out of this family and puts you in this family. And you're my child now. There's a price. Got to pay for them. God is not going to say, well, I just want to... Because of I love them and because of my mercy, we'll just let them come in because they're such good kids. You see, that's unjust. God is not going to sacrifice his justice for mercy. Now notice, let's go on. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, he separated the sons of Adam. All right, he's got them out. He's got the ones he wants. And the rest of them, he just left there. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And Brother Randy has already spoken to us in Romans chapter 9 that the nation of Israel, God chose them people. And you could go over here to Deuteronomy chapter 6 or 7. It says, and I know you've probably heard this somewhere, for thou art a holy people. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people or because you were the fewest. Why did God love you? Now notice it says, the Lord's portion. The Lord's portion of what? The Lord's portion of this set is this set, and it's called Jacob. The ones that's left out here that he did not take, He identifies them as Esau. God loved these, and he did not love these. You see, God is not a, he's not like us from the standpoint. God is not like man. That man can, he can, he, you know, people, you know, a guy say, well, I just love my old dog. But one day he come in, he bit me on the hand, and I said, I don't like him no more. That's kind of the way we love. We turn love on and off like a light switch. You know, love is sovereign. Love is what God gives. It's something comes into our heart by his spirit. He said he declared your love, his love for you when you were yet his enemy. Now notice, I'm going to go on just a little bit further. The Lord's portion of Adam's race, can I say that? The Lord's portion of the big pie, the Lord's portion of this set, his name is Jacob. Now, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And Brother Randy brought there, and when you're talking about Israel, And that's the great, wonderful blessing about being able to read Romans. And he says over there, he identifies who a Jew is. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly or which one inwardly, but is one outwardly who is circumcision of the flesh, but one that's inward with the circumcision of the heart. That's a Jew. And both Jews and Gentiles, when he said he broke down that middle wall of partition, which was against us. And he says, there's no more Jew, there's no more Gentile. We're all one in Christ. All Israel, what does that mean? That's double talk, Paul. All Israel is not Israel. What he is saying there, not all of national Israel is of my spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel, it takes in all Jews and Gentiles, and it's all those that was given. Can we understand that God wrote your name in a book before the foundation of the world? He chose you. Well, you see, he didn't need to write his name. He didn't need to write your name in there so he'd forget who you are. He said, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. But he wrote your name in the book. And it says in Revelations that whosoever's name is not found written in the book was cast into the lake of fire. Now, that's Esau. Not a single one of these. Now, you say, well, Brother, that just doesn't seem right. Well, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. What does that mean, the lot of? The Lord's portion of Adam is Israel. Who's Israel? That's Jacob. You see, Jacob and Israel are the same people. Jacob means supplanter. Jacob means a liar, one that is a deceiver. Israel means one that is a prince of God. And you find out, brethren, if you read Genesis, you're going to find out that God changed Jacob's name. He said, your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel, because thou hast found favor with God. That's the only difference between us and them. Is grace and mercy. Amen. Now notice this, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. You say, well, why did he love Jacob? You know, the only answer you can give to that is, why did God love me? It's because he wanted to. He's God and we're not. And you say, I have this problem. I can understand why he hated Esau. But I can't for the life of me understand why he would love Jacob. Tell me, what did Jacob do to deserve God's love? He was a deceiver, a supplanter. He deceived his daddy and lied to him. And if we was going to choose one of these two twin boys, we certainly wouldn't choose that little mama's boy, Jacob. We'd choose the mighty hunter, the one that goes out and is a wonderful hunter that prepares the food and all of these things and brings home the bacon or the deer or whatever it is for the family. But we sure wouldn't choose Jacob, little mama's boy. But God chose him. He was
He was the younger one, wasn't he? Why does that? You know, why does God say that the elder shall serve the younger? Did you know that every? I mean, we could go through different. Which one was the oldest, Cain or Abel? Cain. God didn't choose Cain; He chose Abel. Which was the oldest, Ishmael or Isaac? Ishmael. God didn't choose Ishmael, did He? He chose Isaac. So we can go down through the line, and we're going to find out that number one is not always the winner in the scriptural standpoint. We could go to the very last chapter of the Old Testament, and it says this: the burden of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord by Israel to Malachi. I have loved thee, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? You said, well, when did you love us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Question. Saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. Not fair. God, you're showing partiality. And this is a question. Is God a respecter of persons? You're shaking your head. Shake it like this. Because He is. He chose Jacob and He didn't choose Esau. God is no respecter of persons when we're talking about nations and people. He has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. He's no respecter of persons as far as ethnicity is concerned. He's no respecter of persons by nation or people or tongue or any of those things. He has a people in all of those. But He is a respecter of persons when He starts choosing, because it says, and I hated Esau. This is the word of God. A guy said, well, I don't believe that. I said, well, okay. Who's your argument with, me or God? Are you going to argue with me? Okay. You may not believe the way I teach this, but I'm telling you one thing. You're going to have to believe something about this, because God says He loved Jacob and He hated Esau. And now listen to what happened to Esau. He laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate. They said, we'll be back. We'll be back. We're going to come back, and we're going to rebuild all that stuff. If God tears it down, can you build her back? If God's for you, who can be against you? If God's against you, who can be for you? Now He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw it down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. He's never going, you don't have to go very far to find out where the unrighteousness is. You believe that God is your Father? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? Yes. Do you believe that He died for your sins? Yes. Then you are included in that number. Your name is written in the book of life. So what is there to fear? We are His people, chosen by Him and redeemed by His blood. So God bless is our prayer.